I remember listening to the old preacher one time, 1 Corinthians, if you would, where we left off here this morning. Come to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Just remain seated for a second. I remember the old preacher talking about one time that he was dealing with a lady who was talking about all of her troubles and stuff like that. And he said, I have a recommendation for you. And of course, he was younger and maybe didn't have quite the compassion he did in his older years. And he said, I tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to go down to the burn ward, and I'd like for you to go to the, he called it the nut house, and insane asylum. And he said, I'd like for you to go down to the home for the unwed mothers. Back in those days, they ostracized the women that had children out of wedlock and stuff, and those kind of things, kind of like the woman brought, you know, before the Lord there. And he said, and then come see me in a couple weeks. And he said, then we'll determine if you really have the trouble you say you're having. I'm not making light of your trouble. People have trouble. They have a lot of trouble. But, you know, as they always try to say, and it, you think I'm making light of it, I get to thinking I have trouble. And then all of a sudden, you know, you go into a nursing home and preach, and it's like, you know, or so maybe that'll help you with whatever trouble you're going through. I know it's hard, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what we're talking about is the Spirit, the heart's the dwelling place of the Lord. The Bible says the Lord hath given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's how you think. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, I know we're accustomed to standing, just remain seated, and I'm going to give you these verses here because I want to try to get into Proverbs, and I'm going to try to take you, Lord willing, tonight, time permitting, I'm going to try to take you through the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to give you the verses that specifically talk about what your heart is capable of. And when we get done with that, you'll have a pretty good idea or concept of how much power your heart has over you and why the Lord wants you to believe in your heart, not just your head. You ever deal with somebody when it comes to the gospel and you sit down and they'll tell you flat out, I believe Jesus Christ was here. You believe the death, burial? Yeah, I even believe he came up from the dead. Okay. You believe he died for you? And they sort of hesitate. Well, I mean, I believe he was here. You know, I believe he died for the world. Okay. You believe he died for you? Well, I mean, you know, I believe there's a heaven and a hell. Okay. But if you can't get them to the point where they believe in their heart by faith that God raised them from the dead, more than just a fact, it's that he came up again because of you. Death, burial, resurrection for you individually, not for everybody, for you individually. The only way you get saved is to recognize that was for me. The atonement is not just worldwide. That's something that you have to do. And the only way it's activated, it's there for you, but you have to ask. Isn't that odd? That Bible teaches you in the book of James, chapter number 3, he says to you, you have not because you ask not, you have not because you ask not, or when you ask amiss, you may have consumed it upon your own lust. What he's saying to you there is that you're not even asking in my will. Well, if he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, is that right? In other words, changing my mind. You can't change directions until you change your mind. I don't like the way that I'm going. What do you have to do? I got to think about where I need to go. That causes me to turn around. Repentance doesn't mean you've changed anything except direction. In the Bible, repentance is the Lord repented. He changed his mind. He was going to do this, but he chose to do that. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. You say, what does that mean? Well, salvation requires you to make a change of mind. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But there's another step. You better trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. Just turning around doesn't change anything. You say, what do you have to do? Turn around and greet him and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation in my heart. And by faith, I trust and accept what you said. And now what happens? The confession is made with the mouth as proof that it's in your heart. The confession is not what saves you. The confession is evidence of it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can't be in too big of a hurry to try to get somebody to hurry up and confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Judas would have confessed he was the Messiah. You get too big of a hurry to close the deal, see? What you have to do is present the gospel, let the Lord do it. You're not saving anybody. You know that, right? I mean, you've been around long enough to know that. All you're doing is giving them the opportunity, but the Lord's the one who closes the deal or not based on what they do. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you would please, as in look in verse number 22. 21. Now he established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So Jesus Christ is God. Notice verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our what? So that's down on the inside. Come to Ephesians chapter number 3. What I'm trying to get across to you is when you're dealing with somebody, you're not aiming at the middle button on their blouse or on their shirt. You're aiming at their thought process. Conviction is a great thing. You know that, right? Conviction is this. Let me give you this verse first, and then I'll give you this thing on conviction, and then we'll see if we can get over here into Proverbs if I have time to do it. Ephesians chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by his Spirit, in where? The inner man. Where does the inner man dwell? He dwells in your heart. Where's your heart? It's between your ears. Watch. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? By faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, why is that important? Conviction in your head about being caught doesn't help you at all. One of the things that's difficult for you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is just a confession because you got caught. That's kind of self-serving, I guess you might say. You sit down, you didn't say anything about what you did wrong until you got caught, and then you sit down and now you're telling everybody what you did because you got caught to try to preserve your hide. That's different than somebody who is truly repentant. You see, how do you know? I'll tell you what I know if you give me a deal. I'll tell you what I know, and I deserve whatever I get. Well, preacher, you know, no. See, that's the difference. Real repentance, and first thing that you want to know about repentance, you may want to write these things down. True repentance causes great contrition. Look in Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Does it bother you that you offended God? Does it cause you to have deep grief or sorrow for offending God? That's called contrition. It bothers you. It upsets you to do wrong. If you have a young woman, a young girl or a young boy, and they're growing up and they realize they've messed up and they realize they get a spanking or a timeout or whatever you choose to do as far as your form of punishment is concerned. But if you decide that, but you recognize right off the bat, if that kid is only repenting in the sense of I'm going to change my mind about what I'm doing because it's in my best interest to preserve my backside from or my time out or whatever, and the difference in an individual that just sits there and cries and is broken up because they know they hurt your feelings and making you have to get on to them. How many of you ever had a parent say to you, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you? Now you're thinking to yourself about physical punishment. Or about time out, whatever, you're going to lose your privileges or whatever. You're going to be put on restriction. See, you're thinking about pain that way. What they're thinking is you hurt me because you're putting me in a position to have to do something. Does it bother you when you put God in a position where you test him out to see whether or not he loves you enough to chasten you? See, that's missing nowadays. Because repentance has been made out to be something that's kind of haphazard. Oh, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, everybody repents and everybody does wrong. Sure, everybody does wrong. I understand that. I'm not that ignorant. But you know what? The issue is how does it affect you when you do wrong? Does it bother you? Not that you sinned against a brother or sister. Does it bother you that you sinned against God? The only way you get the right slant on that is for your heart to be broken. And if your heart's broken, then you're on the right road to repentance. Look, if you will, please. There's two kinds of repentance. Peter's repentance and Judas's repentance. Judas went to the wrong priest. So Judas was trying to do something to cause the Lord to do something for his benefit. He's trying to manipulate him, set him up. All the Lord had to do when he came out of the praetorium there after he'd been beaten to within an inch of his life, and he comes out of that thing right there, and all he does is just look over there at Peter. And the Bible said, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's after Peter had denied him. That Lord looked at him. I've often wondered if I could draw a bubble up there above the Lord's head. Would he have said, I told you so? What would he have said to Peter? What did he have to say to Peter? When it happened, since that he walked out right when Peter was close enough there to see him and they locked eyes. He didn't have to say anything. You say, why? It broke hard Peter's heart. It shattered his heart. He said, man, I mean, just like that, just like it's on an MP3 or Blu-ray or whatever, right off the bat. Lord, though all others desert thee or forsake thee, yet will not I. Better watch and pray, Peter. Better watch and pray, Peter. The spirit is willing, flesh indeed is weak, Peter. Come on, watch and pray, Peter. Watch and pray. Not so, Lord. Won't happen to me. Okay, now what happened? The Lord comes out and just looks at him. You say, what is that? Well, at least his heart's tender enough to get it. I've looked at people before. Sometimes, you know what I do? I look at them right in their eye. You know what they do? They just glare right back at you. You say, what is that? Hey, you got a heart problem. I've looked into the eyes of some people that have done some absolutely horrendous, and if that was brought out in public, they should be so ashamed. They go out and whip them own selves with that stuff and just have them sit there and glare at you with this glazed over look like, I don't see nothing wrong with it. What's the big deal? You ain't got no Jesus in your heart. That's the big deal. Some of the stuff you've done should embarrass, it should shame you. You ought to feel filthy about it. Amen. That's... Say, no, see, preacher, you're going to give people a complex. Yes. You're supposed to have that complex. That's natural. Where do you get it? Genesis. When they fell, what's the first thing they did? They went and tried to cover up. They're ashamed. Naked and ashamed. You say, what are you seeing now? I saw a show the other day running down the thing. I didn't see the show. I saw a thing the other day. Naked and afraid. And it's some kind of a show where they turn a man and a woman that don't even know each other out into a garden or a wilderness or a place over there to do that. You say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to go back where they were before. Nothing wrong with me. You don't see that? People watch that, they don't think nothing of it. So, well, preacher, it ain't that bad of a deal. I mean, they're blurred out or you can't see them or whatever. You don't need to see the whole thing. You got a mind on you. You paint your own picture. You know, that don't fool me. That's I'm going to go back to the garden. No, you got a problem. You disrobe in front of a television camera? And however many people are watching a show like that? And in front of a stranger? To show your survival skills? What in the cat hair is wrong with you? And they act like it's, well, what's the big deal? Well, I guess you run around in New York City like that. I guess it ain't no big deal. I think they ought to take them people, if they take them into a wilderness somewhere or something, I think they ought to just turn them around to downtown Detroit or Jacksonville. But the problem is they just fit right in. Everybody'd be like, what is that? Oh, just somebody out here trying to survive. Hebrews chapter number 5. Somebody's going to make $1 million off of that. Turn them loose in downtown New York City. Or how about downtown Jacksonville? That's a good place. Verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with, watch it, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Who's he talking about there? Melchizedek's there. See, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who's he talking about? He's talking about an individual that comes before the high priest there with strong crying and tears. You know what it says about over in Hebrews about about Cain? You know what happened to him? He gets turned out, and then Esau comes over there. He goes and winds up being a fugitive and a vagabond because he won't get right over it. Cain, what's the matter? Your countenance fell there. Don't you know if you offer the right sacrifice? You know the story. I've used it 100 times. And you say, well, he chose not to. No, he made a choice not to repent. And so the Lord said, okay, then here's what's going to be. That's on you. That's the punishment for not doing right. Then you get over there in Hebrews when you see Esau. Esau comes around there, and the Bible says, though he sought repentance carefully with tears, he could find no place. He got to the point past repentance. He's trying to repent. The Lord said, nope, I'm done with you. You say, why? He despised his birthright. Don't put that whole thing on Jacob. You know what Esau should have done? Esau should have done what Adam should have done. You know what Adam should have done? Honey, I love you and I'm sorry, but you've now crossed God and I hope you'll give me somebody else, and I hate to do it, but I'm going to stay with God. I'm not staying with you. I know you paint the romantic story. I understand that. I know it's, you know, the greatest love story in the Bible, and I know how we impose that with how the Lord did. But you got to be real careful right there, because you're acting as if the Lord did something wrong in taking you, Eve, to be the bride. You can't push that type all the way. Adam did wrong. He died with Eve. He didn't save Eve. So you want to be real careful about putting the Lord in there like he's going to do something wrong to get a chance to do right even for you. He ain't doing it.
Amen.
He'll drop you on your pumpkin head so fast it'll make your head swim. You know what Esau should have done? You know, Jacob says to him, you know, you're starving to death, man, all that. Yeah, I want some of that porridge. I want that pottage right there, that the red beans, the chili beans, whatever it may be, and that stuff that's there. And he says, you know, well, what do you give me for it? You know, he says, well, what do you want? Well, I want your birthright. Okay, who cares about a birthright? You can't eat your birthright. I don't really care about it. Bible said he despised it. You know what the Lord did right there? Cut him off. It went too far. No place for repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. Too bad. Deal done now. Not coming back from that one. You know what? If you look at Esau and you look at the lineage of Esau, you know what? You know the Lord continues to bless him down through that time, but he never gets back in fellowship with the Lord. You say, why? Repentance. It didn't bother him at the time. Who cares? You get careless with that. You know, you can get cold toward that. I mean, it shouldn't take a real hard, you know, sod-busting kind of a sermon to get you convicted of things that are doing wrong. You get into a place around God, and that's why I like it, and we're doing here. Some of you have asked questions. Let me go ahead and let you know that we're all on the same page here. When we move over there, you're going to have pews over there. You're not going to have chairs, and it ain't going to be a theater. Just making sure you understand that. Don't expect no modernistic stuff to come in over there unless you kill me or run me off or get another pastor. I'm not doing that. And I think these guys are trained well enough to know they're not going to do it. I'll haunt them. You say, why? You ought to feel different. You heard him. He's been corrupted, man. Hey, get a blue dye pack, preacher. That'd be a good idea. Put it inside the things and let it blow up on him. And then, you know, well, grasshopper's trained good here. But listen to me now. Listen to me now. You have to understand that when you get in the right situation around the Lord, it shouldn't take much preaching at all to make you just feel dirty and rotten, boy. I mean, just, man, I don't feel right being in here. You know, it'll bother you to walk into a club. You walk into a movie and there, that'll bother, make you blush, right? So, preacher, I'm a man of the world. Careful. Careful. He said, what is repentance? It causes great contrition. That's step number one if you're writing it down. Underneath that, if you want to do it, you know what it does? It changes the way you think. How do you think about your sin? The way God thinks or the way man thinks? God doesn't think the way man thinks about sin. We're talking about repentance. In order to get the true feeling or understanding of repentance, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to see it like God sees it. God said, I'll kill you for taking fruit off the tree. Lord, I think that's a little harsh. And number two underneath that, big number one, or A underneath that, if you want to make it a B now, it'll affect your will. It'll be not my will, but thine be done. You can't just be convinced in your head. You have to make the change in your heart. You have to confess it, but not just confess it. You got to forsake it. That's real repentance. You say, well, I confessed it and I forsook it, but I keep going back to it. Okay. Success is measured by how many times you get back up, not by how many times you fall. It's not victory all the time. It's continually trying to do right. You have a besetting sin, stay away from the things or the times or whatever. Listen, some of you have a problem being alone. And the reason you do is you get into trouble when you're by yourself. So you know what you need to do? You need to work it not being by yourself. You say, well, you know, I don't know what else I can do. Well, maybe the Lord can't trust you to be married because you can't handle yourself when you're by yourself. Maybe the Lord's watching and you don't have enough character for Him to be able to trust you with a woman, sir. Especially one of these young'uns around here. Good girls. Well, I know this about them and all that. Shut your mouth. You don't know nothing. They've been trained right and they got the feet and they ain't perfect. But they're too good for you. Yeah, why? You can't handle it. You don't have the backbone to get up and go to work every day and to learn how to mix and mingle with people and get along with people instead of making them feel like, you know, get the willies every time you come walking around like you're some kind of a pervert or something, a weirdo, a freakazoid. An Eddie Munster. Yeah. Yeah. Preacher, now you're talking about people's looks. No, I'm not. Why did you take it that way? I'm talking about people's looks. There ain't nobody in here that's a twin. Who's the perfect example of humanity? All I have to do is let time come in and take its usual way, and those iron-shod hooves will stomp all over your face, and it'll completely ruin you. And who's pretty today may not be so pretty in the next few years. And beauty goes. Those teeth fall out, that hair drops out, that belly pops out. Next thing you know, you can't get into a four anymore. And it's five and alive, and then it's six sixes. Amen. And seven ain't heaven no more. And eight is because you ate too much. And now it's time to be called Hindenburg. Or Goodyear. Or Michelin Tire Man. Or Woman. Amen. I mean, I see the guys come in, you know. They always want to talk about the women. Why about you? How about some of you? Like some of them pigs that root around out there on the west side, you know. A pig's job is to do nothing but maul around and slop and get fat. Not a Christian's. It should affect your will. It should affect your emotions. Psalm 51. Come to Psalm 51 real quick. Let me show you this. David's a tough man. David's a hard man. David's a man of war. Would you agree with that? I mean, if there was a tough man, David's a tough man. He killed Goliath, killed a bear and a lion. He killed 200 Philistines himself as a dowry for his wife that he wound up marrying. He's a tough guy. He's seen war. Not war like shooting somebody at 300 yards. I'm talking about hand-to-hand combat, man. I'm talking about with a sword and a spear and out there banging heads together. And I mean, man, you talk about those guys are real men. I mean, slashing and cutting and hacking. You ain't going to tell me he doesn't have scars on him. And David comes along. You know what he says this? In verse number 9, hide not thy face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he comes down, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And he comes on down a little further, the sacrifices of God. Verse number 17, are a broken heart, and a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not what? You said, what is that? It's a broken heart. Does it hurt you to your heart when you sin against God? Or just when you lose something that's tragic? Bank account runs dry. Divorce comes visiting. Death comes knocking. Is that when you get hurt? Well, sin's what put him on the cross, not death. The wages of sin is death. Death comes because of what we did. Shouldn't we be upset about what started it, the catalyst for it, instead of the end result? Does it bother you to do that? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just saying we've just taken a very light approach toward what caused him to go to Calvary. It's, I hear it every week. Everybody else does it. What does that have to do with anything? That just depends on the crowd you're running with. If you're running and gunning with thugs and everybody's shooting everybody and robbing stores at the Stop and Rob and all that, everybody else does it. Well, it's because of the people you're running with. Everybody else doesn't do it. It ought to affect your emotions. Look in 1 John chapter number 1. Real confession or real repentance should cause you to have that contrition. Change your thinking, change your will, change your emotions. I'm probably not going to get into Proverbs here, but come to 1 John. You want to know if you truly are serious about it? Do you realize that unconfessed sin will affect you? Do you realize you can have emotional problems, ladies and gentlemen, from unconfessed sin? You know what happens if you get that stuff weighing on you for a long period of time? That thing that you're dealing with psychologically affects you. David said, my bones are broken. Yes. You say, what? That's weighing on you. It doesn't have a way to get out. God's trying to help you. When you confess that thing, you're relieving the pressure. You're like, how many of you know what a pressure cooker is? Anybody here know what that is? I'm not talking about an Instapot. I'm talking about the old style thing. I like Instapot. You throw it all in there and, you know, lock the lid down. But for the Lord's sake, don't turn that thing, you know, loose. Let the pressure off, right? Well, in the old days, they had that thing up there with a little round thermometer up there, and that thing would go. You could tell it was in there, and it'd go. They could take flank steak. They could take the hardest, roughest deer meat or whatever, put it in that pressure cooker. Man, it'd come out fork tender. They just put it under enough pressure. It'd break it down, man. And that thing would... You take those two handles. You put those handles together, and then it had a the little wire thing you put over the back to keep those handles. That's the way to tell you, hey, before you turn this thing off, you better let the pressure off. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me explain something to you. Spiritually, when you confess, it's letting the pressure off before you break the pot loose. If you don't, you know what happens? You turn that pot loose and you think I'm kidding. You go look it up. Look at people that have been burned by that pressure. They think, oh, it's no big deal. It's done now. No, man, you'd be surprised how much pressure those things can build up. And you lock that thing down. You better let that steam off. You say, well, why? That's why sometimes there's collateral damage when you let it off. Because instead of letting it off a little at a time, with that Instapot thing, I don't get the idea that I cook and all that stuff. And she'll say, can you let it off? She got burned really, really bad when she was a kid. I mean, third degree burns. It pulled that candy over on her and it burned her and all that stuff. And I don't care what you say. It had an effect on her. All I have to do is light a match around the house and she'll freak out, man. She can run around crazy as a sprayed roach, man. She's afraid of fire. You know, I don't blame her. I tell her, I mean, we have a fireplace in there, but she stays a long way away from it. Scared, slapped to death when it comes time to turn on that stove. If that thing goes tick, 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 if it don't, boom, pretty quick, she'll come get me and she'll say, can you start it for me? He said, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I don't know. If you've been in the burn ward and getting that stuff taken off of you, and then you spend a year doing skin grafts and stuff. See, there's all kind of stuff you don't know about people you didn't have any idea existed. That's a year of having stuff taken care of and having to wear knee socks and all kind of other stuff and have people laugh at you and make fun of you because you're scarred up because you pulled the candy over on you. You know, she comes in there and then the thing gets ready. She says, I'm ready to let the steam off. And I said, okay. So I get up and come in there and she'll get a towel and she'll stand there and then I'll get ready to turn that little thing at the top. All it does is just, you know, let it off. But she's figuring if we turn that thing and there's going to be a explosion and she's going to get burned. Now, until you've been burned like she got burned, you'd think, well, you know, big, psst, what's the big deal? But you get burned like she's been done, makes you a little more careful, doesn't it? Amen. Well, here's what confession does. Confession's like turning that little thing on your Instapot. After it, that thing goes deep, deep, deep. That means, okay, it's done. So you know what you better do? You better let the pressure off before you break the pot loose. So we throw a towel over it. You say, well, that steam comes out of the thing, it'll blister the stinking paint off the cabinets, man. I mean, that stuff's hot. And you're thinking, there can't be, as much as that steam in there, there cannot be that big of a buildup for that thing to just run, it seems like, sometimes 3 or 4 minutes before it finally just keeps, shh. So what in the world did you put in there, man? It must be getting stuff pumped in there. No, it builds under pressure. And the longer it's in there, the more pressure that builds, and the longer it takes to relieve the pressure. Salvation's instantaneous. But when it comes to confession, you get restored, but it takes some time. You say, why? The longer you've left it in there, the more pressure there is. You know what confession is for you? It's to relieve the pressure. You say, what? It's a release valve. Don't tell me you don't feel better after you just tell the Lord everything. You say, maybe clean for 5 minutes, but you feel good for 5 minutes. Amen. Amen. I've done that before. Lord, I really shouldn't do that. And then turn around and do it again. No, preacher. See, you're always making like it's something big. I have a problem. For 20 years, I was behind it. You know, I was talking to a guy on the phone the other day, and I said, where are the stinking blue lights when you need them? And he said, what's the matter, preacher? And I said, this idiot just... And I said, hey, man, I'm sorry. I had no business doing that. He said, well, I've done it before. And I said, yeah, but the problem is I just did it 5 minutes ago. See? And the Lord forgave me. And then I turned right around and do it again. The Lord's like, well, we still got some work to do. You never been that way? Why, you little saints, you. Y'all are just so, you're so wonderful. Such a blessing to be your pastor. Such a wonderful thing. All right, look at 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You may want to write there in the margin of your Bible right there, let off the pressure. Real repentance causes confession. You admit your guilt and you agree with God's right, and two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3. And so you know what you're doing? You're agreeing with God against yourself. How about that?
Amen.
You're taking God's side against you. Yeah. You're right, Warren, he's wrong. And you're the he. You're agreeing with him. That's what confession is. Lord, I did wrong. Why? Because you said I was wrong. That's tough. I saw some of you kind of dip out this morning when I said you talk about surrender all. We talked about the law. I said, have you given him your wife? Well, what if he did like he did Zeke? In the Bible, he comes to Ezekiel and he says, in the morning, I'm going to take your wife. What in the cat hair she done? And by the way, you can't cry. See, that's a pretty rough road, wasn't it? A rough road to hoe, isn't it? Well, I think so. I surrender all. Confession should cause you to let that pressure off. Unconfessed sin will affect you. 1 Corinthians 11, real quick. 1 Corinthians 11. Unconfessed sin will affect your spirit, your psychologically, and it'll affect you with your physical strength. I tell you what, just come back to Psalm 51. I'll give you that if we have time. Come back to Psalm 51. Let me show you the effects of sin on you. Psalm 51. Watch his spirit here. Look in verse number 11 and 12. Cast me not off in thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free what? You know what happened? He lost his joy of his salvation. He lost the liberty that he had. That it affects you spiritually. Not only that, it affects you psychologically. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. Verse 51:3. I acknowledge my transgression. Why? My sin is ever before me. That's called a guilty conscience. Monroe used to say, he said, you know what, if you just learn, he said, one of the things you learn in being in homicide, he said, sooner or later, that person's conscience will get to them because they can't keep their mouth shut. He said, I can't tell you how many cases I've solved just because they can't live with themselves. It haunts them. It bothers them unless they've got that thing turned off like some of the serial killers do. But it bothers them. You say, what happens? It's always right there until you get it off. You say, how do you get it off? You got to put it under the blood, folks. Going and telling a person about it doesn't take it away from you. Your sin's against God. You've got to tell God. You sinned against your brother, you go fix that. But you got to remember, fix it with your brother, but fix it with God. God, I was wrong. Well, I've already made it right with everybody, and the courts found me not guilty and this and that and the other. Did you make it right with God? You say, why? It'll affect your noodle. It changes your filter. And then you know what you'll start doing? You'll start giving people advice based on your life because you've got a guilt complex. That's a dangerous thing to do. It affects you spiritually. It affects you psychologically. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. It affects you physically. Make me to hear joys. Getting where his ears are ringing. He's got tinnitus in his ears all the time. And gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look over, if you will. There's a good passage on this. Look in Psalm 32. No, that's not the one I'm looking for there. I'm looking for that passage. It's over on the right-hand page and left-hand column there. Maybe it's 38. Hang on, I'll find it. That's it. It's 38. I don't know what kind of disease this is right here. It could be in his bloodstream. I don't know. I don't have any idea. It could be in the marrow of his bones. Could be any number of things. But notice, if you will, please, look in verse number 3. There's no soundness in my flesh and thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of what? Look at that. Physical impact. It's eating him up. The guilt monkey's got him. Look in verse 4. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as the heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And it's gone over his what? His head. Giving him a headache all the time. Can't shake it. Look in verse number 7. My loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. We'll deal with that later on. Verse number 8. You can figure that one out. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of disquietness in my what? He's in dire straits, isn't he? You see what's happening? He's now feeble. It's draining him. Verse number 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. His eyes are messed up, but guess what else? Nobody wants to be around him. It's starting to affect him. Sometimes people have diseases, and it's not physical sickness, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes they have a disease, and you know what happens to them? Nobody wants to be around them because they become contagious. You say, what? You get cooties. All right, it should change your conduct. That's the last thing. So number 1, it'll be it causes great contrition. Number 2, it causes confession. And number 3, real contrition will cause you to change your conduct and to make sure that you don't do some of the things that got you in that situation before. Philippians chapter number 3. So there's more to repentance than just a revival. I mean, more to revival than just repentance. So what do I do when I mess up? You get up. You see, what's going to happen? All the crabs in the pot are going to try to pull you back in the pot. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, you have to shake off the naysayers. You just have to learn to do that. I wish it wasn't so. I'm telling you, I feel sorry for some of you folks that constantly get drug into controversy because you don't realize you're just getting used and people just call you, pick up, and they just constantly are bothering you with somebody else's problem and stuff like that. At some point, you know what you got to do? You got to do like the Apostle Paul. Whenever you start moving forward and doing what you ought to be doing, you know what's going to happen? Snakes are going to come out and bite you. And you've got to learn to shake those things off and go on. They're not going to sit and have pity. Nobody came to help Paul. Nobody came to his first aid. Nobody got a snake bite kit and cut an X in there and sucked the poison out. Everybody just stood around. You know what they did? They said, he's going to die now. Well, he must have been a murderer or something. Must be wrong with him. Yeah, something's going on. I mean, after all, he got bit by that. He's trying to help people and he gets bit. When you try to do right, guess what happens? You're going to get bit. You got to get to a point where you start saying, you know something? If every time you call me, all you want to do is talk about somebody else, quit calling me. And then you know what'll happen? They'll start calling somebody else about you. You honestly think they spend all the time talking to you about somebody else and they're not talking to someone else about you? I feel sorry for you. I don't know if that just comes from low self-esteem or what it is that you feel like you just have to listen to this constant stirring up of things. Like, you know what you have to learn to do? Hey, I got to get out of here. I got to get away from that man. You say, what? You make me sick. Really? You have to cut yourself off of that kind of stuff. Listen, even the Lord knew better than to hang around people that were lepers. He healed them and then he hung out with them. Philippians chapter number 3, look in verse number 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, watch. 1, forgetting those things which are behind. 2, reaching forth unto those things which are before. 3, I press toward the mark and for the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's your instruction. What do I do after I fess up? You get up and you keep moving forward. Most people get pulled right back in by the crabs in the pot. Well, did you hear this? Well, I don't know. Did you hear that? Well, did you see that? Well, did you do this? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, I just think about this. Well, I just think about... Did you ever think God might have been behind the whole thing and that you're starting to meddle with God's business? You ever think about how smart you think you are when you're meddling with things you can't change? You know what the best thing to do? Get up and get away from it. Hey, I'm going on to follow the Lord, man. If you don't want to go, that's your business. But I ain't coming back there with you. You just... constantly wrapped up in controversy. Well, I don't know about you, but when I do mess up, I don't want everybody knowing about it. It's amazing to me how there's always somebody around to tell everybody about whatever somebody else did. Well, don't get caught up in that. I know you don't believe this, but you're not the answer to their problems.
Amen. Yeah, preacher, they call me, you know, because they know I've got the gift of counseling.
Okay. Hang yourself out a shingle. Maybe they call you because they've called everybody else and nobody else will listen to them. Maybe it's because you're a garbage dump. Maybe you're a sewer pit. Maybe the reason they're calling you is because nobody else, they don't care where they spit. Do you ever think about that? I know you don't see yourself that way. You know what? I wouldn't let those crabs pull me back in the pot. You ever watch crabs? You folks are from Florida. Surely you've seen them. At a crab boil, I mean the big ones. You get those big crabs and you throw them in that pot and they start turning red. And invariably, you know what they'll do? They get that pincher up on the edge of that pot. Even blue crabs will do it if they can get to the edge of the pot. They try to get up there. If one of them gets on there, man, I'm telling you, they mob that crab like nobody's business, man. And they pull him right back. So help the guy out. Let him get out of the pot, man. Let him live a little longer, right? Let the dog chase him around the house or something. You know what those crabs do? They do like Christians do. If we're going to die, you're dying with me. That's what happens with Christians that stay in a backslidden state. They enjoy the mud so much, they try to pull everybody back in the mud with them. Tell them, listen, I'm getting out, man. I don't, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to pull you back in there. Tell them, leave you alone. Kick them in the head. I'm leaving. Get them, leave me alone. It's amazing, isn't it, how you try to start doing right, and then now the issue becomes you're trying to do right, live right, act right. I have seen it happen with the kids that come back from camp. And whether you think it's just emotional or not, they've tried their best to do right, and they're trying to get things straightened out. And many of them they just get tired and they get worn out from too much sugar and too much sleep and too much caffeine and this and not enough sleep and all this other kind of stuff. And they come back and they're all emotional and stuff like that. Yeah, but I wonder if when they came back, we supported them at continuing to separate from the world instead of saying, it ain't gonna be long, it'll wear off. Well, you must have a guilty conscience. You're rotten as the day is long. Why would you want to do that? You know, well, you wake up and find out what real life's all about. Really? You know what real life is all about to me? It's about the Lord always being forgiven and getting me back in fellowship if I'm willing to confess it. That's real life to me. It ain't about perfection. You know what my friends are? The ones that try to help me to do right. I don't consider people friends at all when all they try to do is pull me back in the mud where they hang out. Well, if you're my friend, no, don't put that one on me. If you're my friend, get up out of the mud and let's go. Don't question my loyalty because I don't want to wallow in the pig pen anymore. I don't want to hear what so-and-so did. You say, why? If the Lord wanted me to know, He'd make sure I knew it. You don't have to be the one. What's your motive for telling me? I guarantee you, if somebody picked up the phone and did what you just did, and it was about you, I guarantee you'd be mad they're putting your business on the street. So what should confession be? That should be between you and the Lord. If you've done a brother wrong, you go to the brother. On rare occasions, if you've done the church wrong, you owe the church an apology. But that has nothing to do with some of the way they did things in the old time where you get up here and spew your guts about everything you did when you were out there in the world. That's foolishness, and we ain't doing something like that. But I hold clearly to when somebody sins against a brother, Matthew 18 says you're to go to that brother and fix it. And then after you get that fixed, you better make it fixed with the Lord. You say, why? Sin has an impression. So what are you talking about tonight, preacher? I'm talking about a guilt complex. You say, where does that reside? Between your ears. You don't ever want to get that thing so jaded that you can't listen to anybody. I have a list here. I won't give it to you now, but I've got a list of people that were serial killers and serial rapists and some real dregs in society and things like that. You know what they all have in common? No conscience. No conscience. Doesn't bother them to hurt people. Doesn't bother them to say things about people. Doesn't bother them to abuse people. Serial pedophiles, they're the same way. They don't care about hurting kids. They could care less. It's all about them. Well, Christian, you want to make sure that you don't wind up being in that same condition where you don't care about your brothers and sisters enough to stay out of all the other foolishness where people get hurt. There's not a lot of difference. You say, what? You can hurt somebody in their heart and it do more damage than if you cut them with a knife. Yeah. So what do I need to do? I need to see the Instapot. I'm an Instapot and pressure's building. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done what I did. And the Lord puts me under conviction. I feel like, boy, I'm about to bust and that pressure's starting to get to me. I go open that valve up and I say, Lord, I'm really, really sorry. I was wrong. And I'm agreeing with you against me. And would you please forgive me and show me what I need to do to get restored? And you keep that valve open until all of a sudden that thing finally has let off the pressure. And then you open up the lid and you pour that filth out. And you fill that pot back up with the right stuff. And you lock the handle down and cook you a good meal. But don't open that lid till you let the pressure off. Always be quick to not just forgive, but be quick to confess. I mean, I'm talking about, I mean, like, right, you don't have to fall on your face and, you know, all that kind of, you know what you can do? You can do what I did in the car. Lord, I did it again. I'm sorry. I mean, you say, what, you want to be in the habit of that?
Yeah, same thing.
I need to fix that, Lord. That problem's me there. The problem's me. Maybe you had that person run across there to, it doesn't matter, Lord, why you had them run across there. It doesn't even matter if you had any good reason. It still wasn't right of me to do that. That's the wrong response for a Christian to have over somebody pulling out in front of him or driving in the left-hand lane or whatever your pet peeve is. Lord, you know what? The problem's me. I got the wrong attitude toward that person. The person's lost and going to hell. We were driving back from the Detroit the other day, going way up there to Gladwin, Michigan. It's about a three-hour drive, and the preacher's driving along and they're having a problem with the suspension. And while he's trying to figure out the thing, the suspension, somehow or another, the adjustable thing, the airbag went down or the whatever, the fluids in that thing. And that thing's sitting right on the frame. And man, I mean, it is like talking in a fan. It is jarring your teeth out of there. And we're running along there and he's trying to figure out what button to push to try to get some lift in the thing to get it to make it a little more comfortable. And he had slowed down, but he's paying attention to what he's doing here. And all of a sudden, a guy comes by, and he's waving at us funny and blowing the horn, and he's looking, and he's just spitting mad, you know. I mean, there's plenty of room around to go around, but he's paying attention to trying to fix the thing. He wasn't being obnoxious. He wasn't even aware of the guy. And he was going off, and the preacher said, my goodness, man, he's pretty upset. I said, yeah. I said, how about, riding by up there and roll the window down? I'll hand him a track. But my first response was, in my head, I didn't say it. Well, you stinking jerk, we got a problem with the truck here. Can you give me a break? You got room to go around. And, you know, and the Lord's like, well, want to preach a meeting, are you? See, and I'm not like you. It don't take a TV show or nothing. All it takes is some idiot on the road to trip my trigger. See how carnal I am? You folks are senior Christians. I'm still a little junior in elementary school, man. I still get upset about stuff like traffic. How carnal can you get? Y'all are like, oh, not me, preacher. You know, now, you know, cocaine and drugs maybe a little bit, but not certainly not traffic. I mean, what's the big deal, you know? I mean, I might every now and then like to, but not traffic, preacher, not traffic, you know. Okay. And then I thought, boy, if that guy knew what I thought in my head and then you did try to give him a track, the Lord said, that guy's lost, man. All he's got to complain about is his truck in front of him eating up the road, and he's going to hell. I wanted to go and be a smart aleck, you know. I said, sorry. Like that, you know. He kept waving funny. He never quit waving, you know. He was really upset about it. Poor fellow, he had some fingers amputated on his finger. It was pitiful. It's terrible. Must have been hard for him. He probably couldn't hold a coffee. Anyway. But does it bother you to sin? If it doesn't, it should. And if it doesn't, you know what you can do? Lord, help me. I want to be tender-hearted toward you. Boy, when you get that there, boy, I'm telling you what, you talk about a change in your character, man. It'll bother you. Don't get jaded. Don't get hard. Don't get tough. You men, don't be so hard-hearted you can't show those little children how they ought to act toward God. Man, let them see you bawling in front of the Lord. Let them see you upset. Let them see you get excited about the Lord and excited about the singing and stuff like that. I mean, let them see you tender-hearted. Boy, you'll do a whole lot more for them than they will by seeing you be a bully. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.